Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Who then is this? That's what the men in the boat asked after Jesus stood up and told the wind and the waves to sit down and be quiet. They had just witnessed something they couldn't believe, and it caused them to wonder, who was this person in the boat with them? Now, most of you are also asking this question this morning, not of Jesus, but of me. Who then is this that's standing before you? Who is this new pastor clad in vestments that you are not used to seeing? Who wears this strange collar around his neck? Who is significantly older, significantly balder, and just a wee bit heavier than your previous pastor? You didn't have to laugh at that either. Who then is this? That question is on my mind this morning too. Who then are you? Who are these people that God has brought me to and called me to be their pastor? That question, who then is this for us, is a question loaded with uncertainty, with excitement and expectations, and if we were all honest, probably just a little bit of anxiety. The first Sunday together as pastor and people is one that can be both anticipated and dreaded, full of hope and nervousness, full of joy, and as is always the case after having to say goodbye to someone, also full of some hurt and pain. And yet, folks, here we are together at a new beginning. I don't think we're really that different than those men on the shore when Jesus said to them, "Let's go to the other side." Jesus had told them that they were going on a journey together to the other side of the lake, and in many ways, that is where we are. Having heard Jesus say to us, "Go together to the other side of the lake." I believe as we begin our journey together that there is a word for us this morning from this reading. The story, I think, is really a parable. Not a parable of words, but a parable of action. Jesus had just finished telling a whole bunch of these little cryptic stories that I find often very annoying because they kind of get under my skin. Jesus is always kind of ruffle our feathers with his parables. These cryptic stories about God's kingdom and what it's like. Now, Mark often doesn't use time when he's moving from one story to the other. He's famous for using then. Then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. And if he was really creative, he might say, and then this happened. But in this particular instance, he said, on that same day. He was making a connection, I believe anyway, between the parables Jesus was teaching and what was going to happen next. It was almost as if this was going to be a living parable about how God's kingdom is. Now, I have to admit, when I read this story of Jesus standing, being woken up, saying a few words and having the wind and the waves instantly obey him, that as a pastor, I fantasize a little bit about having that kind of authority and power to be able to say something and actually have people do it. Right? Anybody who's been a parent also has that fantasy, right? I mean, we know what it's like to try to get our children to do things. It also reminded me of a story I heard about Billy Graham one time. Billy Graham was in an event. I don't believe from the story I heard it was one of his revivals, but he was speaking at another event, and it was several thousands of people, and there was somebody at the microphones trying to get everybody's attention, and nobody would heed them. Nobody would even notice that they were trying to bring everybody to order. And so Billy Graham just calmly stood up and went to the microphone and said, "Sit down and be quiet." And everybody just stopped. It's amazing when we run into those people in life that seem to have that kind of power and authority. The disciples were amazed at what Jesus did that morning, or that evening probably, what he did that day on the boat. Now, there's a few observations we can make about this passage that would make good sermon material. It's interesting, Mark, different than Matthew's account of this, Matthew has the disciples following Jesus into the boat across the sea. Mark says the disciples took Jesus with them. An interesting distinction for Mark to make. Someone noticed that they were going into their domain. They were fishermen, not all of them, but many of them. And they were taking Jesus with them into their world, into the place that they were used to, into the place that they had knowledge and aptitude. I think there's something to be said for the fact that we are following Jesus together. But it's an interesting twist to think of the difference of what it's like to take Jesus with us as we go forward. Another interesting thing about this passage is the men were just starting out on their journey, where Matthew has Jesus being called Lord and the disciples being called disciples. Mark has Jesus referred to as teacher, and the men as just men, as them, those in the boat with Jesus. I think if I wanted to push the point, I could preach a little bit about how Jesus is with us on all parts of our journey. Even when we don't fully understand what he is doing or who he is, when we aren't fully sure of what it means to be a disciple, when our faith is not always as strong as it should be, Jesus isn't just with disciples in the boat, with the apostles, with those who get it. He's with everybody, with all of us. I also think it's interesting that Mark changes the order of Jesus' rebuke. In Matthew, Jesus rebukes the disciples and then the wind and the wave. It's almost like he was punishing them for their faith. He was making them have to put up with the storm and the water and all that for just a little bit longer. But in Mark, Jesus calms everything. And then he turns to the disciples, not to make an accusation like Jesus did in Matthew. You have little faith. But he questions them. And in my mind anyway, it's a little bit different tone. Don't you have faith yet? What's it going to take? At least in my mind, it's more of a nurturing voice, more of Jesus having been asked to come with them and now Jesus pulling them along, teaching them not a lesson as you would punish somebody, but helping them come to better understand what it means to trust in him and to believe in him. But that's not, I think, the big question from this passage for us this morning. I think the big, really important thing to notice from this passage is the answer to the question, who then is this? The men in the boat had just witnessed something they thought impossible. This wasn't just a miracle like curing the man with the withered hand that Jesus had done earlier, or in other gospels, turning water into wine, or as Jesus will do later in Mark, casting out a demon. This was a man controlling the very home of evil. In the ancient world, the sea was seen as the home of evil. It's where evil lived. It's where it abided. It's why we can read in Revelation, after John gets his vision of what it's like after all of redemption has been completed, he sees a vision and he says, the sea is no more. Evil is gone. It's wiped out. It's been completely overcome. The process that was started with the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fulfilled in that moment when the sea is no more. This was a man showing power over the very forces of evil. They already knew Jesus as a teacher, as a miracle worker, and there was something about them that caused them to leave whatever they were doing and to follow him. But this was something else. Who then is this? They said. To me, it's like the disciples saying, is there anything this guy can't do? Now, maybe you'll get to that point where you'll say that about me. I'm not sure. We can always hope. But I had that experience. I'm a huge baseball fan. And watching Mike Trout break into the major leagues, I remember thinking that more than once. Is there anything this guy can't do? Who is this 19-year-old guy breaking into the major leagues? And in the second year, after playing just a few games the year before, won Rookie of the Year, was second in the MVP voting. A guy, y'all mostly probably know what a five-tool player is, right? In baseball, a five-tool player is someone that can hit for average, hit for power, run, has a rocket for an arm, and can field. He can flash some leather, as we like to say as baseball fans. Right? And you just watch. I watched Mike Trout, always on SportsCenter and, the top 10, but I watched Mike Trout do incredible things time after time. Is there anything this guy can't do? I remember thinking. What's the point the disciples reach with Jesus? And I think we've all been there as well, have we not? Haven't we been at the point in our life where we continually get surprised by what God does? We think we've got it figured out. And then something happens and we might say in some way, shape, or form, who then is this God that we worship? That's how God's kingdom seems to work. Just when we think we have it figured out, just when we think we might know a thing or two about discipleship and faith, God surprises us. I shared this story with actually somebody just the other day. Joan was a dear saint, a parishioner in one of my former parishes. And she came to me one day and she said, Pastor, this doesn't make sense. The closer I get to God, the less I find out I really know. The further it seems like I have yet to go. Now, that might be a problem for some, but to me, that's an amazing wonder to know that God is never going to exhaust our expectations, that God is never going to continue to surprise us. Who then is this? Now, when we talk about me and we talk about you, we're going to find the answers to those questions. We're going to get to know each other better. But I pose that question to us this morning, who then is this, in this way. Who then is this that we are taking on this journey with us? Who then is this that we will be calling on when it seems like the boat might be getting swamped, when the winds might be blowing just a little bit too strong? Who then is this that we might think isn't aware of the struggles we might be facing together or the obstacles that we have to overcome? Who then is this that we might think has no answer to the conflicts that might arise or the little irritations? There's always irritations when you get to know each other, right? Right? I had a privilege of taking a retreat in a monastery one time, and I was out walking, and Brother John came jogging up. Yeah, monks jog too sometimes, I found out. And he stopped when he got to me. And as we walked, I said, I have a question. What's the hardest part about living together with other brothers in community like a monastery? And almost without missing a beat, he said, living together in community is the hardest part about living together. So those times will come. So who is this then that will be with us through all that, that we will call on through all that we will pray to for all of that? Well, Scripture gives us lots of options. I mean, this one who is journeying with us has been called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the lily of the valley, the great and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 for my soul, the rose of Sharon, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the light of the world, the Word of God, the Good Shepherd, the door, the vine, the gate, the great I am, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the stone the builders rejected, the way, the truth, the life, the salvation of God, and yes, even the Messiah. But usually we just call him Jesus. And while who you are and who I am are not unimportant as we make this journey together, the really important thing is that we are not making this journey alone, that we are taking someone with us. And that, brothers and sisters, is what can really make the difference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.